We started this last Lord's Day cultivating, growing, nurturing, weeding, fertilizing, that's cultivating, a climate, the normal conditions of a place, right? The climate are the normal conditions of a place. So cultivating a climate of accountability in the local church, cultivating a place where the normal conditions are a serious outlook and a serious application of the New Testament one another's. As we see, we are, as Paul Tripp said, instruments in the Redeemer's hands. We have a great Redeemer. The Lord Jesus Christ is His name. He's a mighty Savior. He's a wonderful Savior. He's a perfect Savior. And He's come up with a way by His design and His plan in Scripture by which at times He sometimes rescues us from the ravages of sin. And that's not by us ignoring one another or neglecting one another or talking badly about one another, but by accepting one another, by restoring one another. And we're talking about, for a couple of weeks here, us continuing to work out. I think we have a great climate of accountability, but we haven't arrived. There's no area in this, in our Christian lives in which we've arrived individually or corporately. And so thinking more about cultivating this climate, this normal set of conditions where we take seriously the outlook and the application of the New Testament one another's. I want to do a very quick flyover, and I do mean flyover review of two questions. What we've been doing is we've been considering some really basic questions about what it looks like and what it means to cultivate a climate of accountability. So a flyover review of two of the questions we considered last Sunday. Looking out for number one, just generally, we're looking out for one another, right? These New Testament one another's, these commands that can only be obeyed if we are in good and active fellowship with the local church. But those two questions, the first one we looked at last week is this: why do we need to cultivate this climate, this culture of accountability? I'm only going to read the reasons and not go back through the verses again, but these verses are here to remind us that we're not just talking about a trendy topic. We're talking about something that bleeds all the way through the epistles. This ministry of Christ to His people, through His people. Why do we need this? Because of our ongoing condition of entrappability. Because there are times when we don't mean to, but we get caught in sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ, being the Redeemer that He is, has said to us, but I have a plan for that. When those occasions happen, you be careful to restore one another in a spirit of gentleness. Second reason, because there are present tense, because of remaining sin in our lives, there are fleshly lusts which wage war against our souls. And we're told in Scripture to watch out for those and to help one another fight against those fleshly lusts that wage against our souls, because there is a relentless enemy seeking whom he can devour. It's not child's play, soul war, a creeping, crawling, concealed enemy like a lion seeking whom he can devour. And we have to watch out, because sometimes I'm not watching out for that one the way I ought to be, and I need you helping me watching out for that one. Hebrews 3:13, because of the daily possibility of the deceitfulness of sin. What a world we live in. Telephone, internet, social media, all these means we can use to daily communicate. And maybe you won't communicate with every single person in the church. That would be impossible. You wouldn't get the other things that God calls you to do in His will, like go to work and raise your children. God calls us to all these vocations. But He calls us to be daily mindful and daily watching out because of the hiding, luring, deceitfulness of sin, to be ready on a daily basis to prevent one another, to help one another, not be deceived by the hardness of the hardness of our heart, of the deceitfulness of sin. And we have all these means that I can speak to Russell, or Russell can speak to Chris, or Chris can speak to Chuck, or Chuck can speak to Eric. And maybe you don't even speak to somebody else, but that day you've been an instrument in the Redeemer's hand of saving one brother or one sister. And it just happens in casual conversations. It's not, you know, finding a pulpit to thump on somebody. It's just hearing a brother or a sister believe one of the lies of this world and one of the lies of the enemy, and we help one another daily. We're ready to do that. Because too often we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, and I will read this quote by Paul Tripp. If you think you're wise, you don't seek out the wisdom of others. If you think you are mature, you don't hunger for the protection of others. If you see yourself as a person of mature faith, you don't seek the courage-giving encouragement of others. If you don't see your sin, you won't see the value of those who counsel and warn you. If you think you're up to whatever temptation will be thrown at you, you don't ask yourselves for others' eyes to watch out for you and others' hearts to pray on your behalf. So those are some of the biblical reasons we saw for why we need to cultivate this climate. And then we asked this question. The second question we asked last week is, what is this accountability? And we looked at some things of what it's not. We said it's not us as Christians walking around like spiritual private detectives, snooping around each other's lives, trying to find something wrong. It's not that. It's not Christians trying to do the work of the Holy Spirit in each other's lives. Only the Holy Spirit can do the work of the Holy Spirit. But Christ will use us as instruments. It's not Christians hypocritically, pharisaically, critically pointing fingers at each other, pointing out what's wrong with your life, telling you what's right, dusting your hands off proudly and indifferently, and then walking away. No, it's not that. It's rolling up our sleeves and being willing to have others come alongside of us and us willing to go alongside others. And accountability is not merely a last resort or a temporary crutch in a crisis. It's a lifestyle of living in the light with one another that helps us to avoid moral crises. Thus, we're talking about cultivating this lifestyle. What is it? We said it's preventative love in action. It's corrective love in action. It's restorative love in action. And finally, it's redemptive love in action. One another accountability is a gracious gift of God's love. It's a blessed continuation of our Redeemer's work in our lives, through which we preach to one another the gospel of an ever-present, ever-pursuing, ever-rescuing Savior. It's redemptive love in action. This morning I want us to go to a third question. What are some markers, some indications that may indicate that we need to cultivate a climate of accountability? And wants to consider a half a dozen or so scenarios this morning. So six different scenarios of what might be like red flags to us that we might need to be working on or be improving on, cultivating this condition or climate of accountability. And I want to beg you this morning as a pastor, I want to plead with you as you hear these scenarios. Hear them. Hear them. I want to plead with you as you hear these scenarios to go, that sounds familiar. I've heard my heart say that before. I've heard those words come out of my mouth before. I've felt those attitudes rise in me. And let's look at the gospel corrective. So will you do that? Will you listen? Will you hear these scenarios? And if the shoe fits, Cinderella, wear it. Scenario number one. Here's a marker that may indicate that you and I need to cultivate a climate of accountability. We're asking what some tendencies of our heart might be. When someone comes to you and someone confronts you with an issue, what do you tend to do? It might be mom. It might be dad. It might be honey. It might be wife. It might be husband. It might be a pastor. It might be a sibling, a brother or a sister in Christ. And someone comes to you and they confront you with an issue. What do you tend to do? Do you tend to feel personally attacked and offended? Can I just say to you this morning in transparency that it's so easy to adopt that attitude? I think that's like a default setting for me. Do you tend to feel personally attacked or offended? Do you assume a defensive mode? Who do you think you are to come to me about that? When you have issue A, B, or C in your own life, who do you think you are to come to me? And we said last week that one of the ways to receive an admonition is when a person comes with you an admonition, not to confuse the admonition of why they're coming to you, because they're coming to you with issue A. And rather than receive that, you bring up issue B in their lives. It's pretty well commonly accepted for me to stand right here behind this little box with my hands on the side right here and talk about sin and talk about sin in our lives. And you guys give me a pretty good buy on that. You cut me some slack. You're wise enough, smart enough, grounded enough to know that's at least one of the things he's supposed to do from behind that box. He's supposed to preach in season and out of season boldly and courageously. And we kind of accept that. That's a culture that's kind of accepted that whether it's me or Pastor Chris or Pastor Justin or Pastor Carol standing behind the pulpit here that we speak the word of God boldly and courageously, and you kind of accept that. But sometimes it's not too common. We're not as quick, we're not as apt to receive that if it's coming from, say, chair to chair or pew to pew in the congregation. And yet, beloved, that's the very nature of the one another's. It's not just a pastor coming to you and exhorting you or a pastor coming to you and admonishing you. We just read a lot of those one another's, and you can see what it is. It's you going to others, others coming to you and not being feeling attacked, not going into a defensive mode, not changing the subject. Do you respond like that? Or do you tend to, or do you opt for excuse making and self-justification? Or, with God's help, are we learning? Are we growing? Are we cultivating a climate where when someone comes to us, mom or dad, whoever it might be, we humbly and prayerfully consider the concern, confess the sin, if there is sin, and commend the brother or sister for coming to us? Because when you and I learn to respond and when you and I grow in responding in this way, whether the person who comes to us is right about what they've come to us about or if they're wrong to us about what they've come to us about, the net result is everyone grows in love. Everyone grows in sanctification. It's a win-win situation. But a marker of you needing and I needing to cultivate a climate of accountability in the one another's in our church is how do we respond? How do we tend to respond? What's your MO when someone comes to you and confronts you with an issue? Here's another marker. Another scenario. When someone comes to you and confronts you with an issue, where do you tend to go? Do you tend to take that issue to heart? Or do you tend to take that issue to others? To go to others and say, do you know what brother or sister so-and-so said to me? You know what they had the nerve to come to me about? And all these issues in their lives. Do you tend to take it to heart? Did you tend to take it to others? You know, Galatians 5:14 says this, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourselves.' But if you bite and if you devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another." One of the reasons we need to cultivate a climate of accountability in the local church is because we have a prowling enemy seeking whom he may devour. But brothers and sisters, God help us if we're helping him by sowing discord in the midst of the congregation, by going to others with something that someone has brought to us, and we end up biting and devouring one another. A very enemy-like action, isn't it? I want to ask you if you and I believe this passage of Scripture. There are six things God hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and a seventh thing the Lord hates. He doesn't overlook. He hates it. He hates it where there's one who's stirring up and spreading strife among the brothers. Where do you tend to go when someone comes to you with an issue? Someone confronts you with an issue. Do you tend to take it to heart, or do you tend to take it to others? And taking it to heart before the Lord. Because where there's a blossoming and where there's a flourishing climate of accountability, there is no offense. And that's overstated. I admit that's overstated. Because sometimes there is offense taken. Sometimes we do assume a defensive mode. Sometimes I certainly do. But where there's a flourishing, blossoming climate of accountability, at least there's not a tenacious heels dug in kind of offense taken. There shouldn't be. This is something that's good for us. This is our Redeemer in action, redeeming us and restoring us and helping us along. A third scenario: when someone offended, wearing their offense on their sleeve, comes to you, what do you tend to do? Now, here's the person someone's brought something to their attention, they brought an issue up, and they've done just what we said. Rather than take it to heart and take it before the Lord, they take it somewhere else. And you're the somewhere else they've taken it to. When someone offended, wearing their offense on their sleeve, comes to you, what do you tend to do? That's a very, very important question. Because if we don't answer that question biblically, you're going to proudly respond that people come to you with their issues. You're going to think you're something and somebody, that they've come to you. They've confided in you, but maybe they shouldn't even be coming to you in the first place. Where we're cultivating a climate of accountability in the local church. Their offense is not with you. You're a third party who's been brought into the picture. They've come to you wearing their offense on their sleeve. What do you tend to do? Are you a tender-hearted, selfish, self-seeking hero and take up their offense? Buy into what they've said? Do you go further than that? Do you hear what they say and go and make assumptions and assign malicious motives to others? And now you've got this third party who's not even being involved. They're being completely gone around. This person has an offense about this person. They've come to you, and all of a sudden now you're assuming and assigning motives like you're the heart reader when you're not the heart reader about what this person was doing, what they intended to do, or what they weren't doing. Do you take up that offense and start spreading malice and discord among others, and maybe go to yet another person and say, do you know what so-and-so did to so-and-so, who said to so-and-so, who did this, and now involving others because that person's come to you with their offense? God hates that. He hates it. He abhors it. It's an abomination for one of his creatures and for one of his redeemed creatures to be maligning and slandering another one of his children and redeemed creatures. Again, a very devil-like tactic. The accuser of the brethren. And now, are we one of those? Or do you tactfully cross-examine that person who's come to you with their offense on their sleeve? Proverbs 18:17 says this. It's just a truism from Scripture. The first to plead his case seems right. That person's come to you, they're wearing their offense on their sleeve, and God's word says the first who comes to plead his case seems right until another comes and cross-examines him and digs up a few more facts and digs up a few more scenarios, and you realize, you know, you sound right, I see where you're coming from, I hear your position, but let's think a little more about this. How could you tactfully cross-examine that person? Well, you could ask this question. What about these issues that are offending you? What about these issues that you're upset about? What about these issues? Are any of these things true at all? A couple of answers are possible. Yes or no? Yeah, they brought these issues to me, and you know what? What they said is true. Yes, it's true. So what you can say, as Jay Adams would say, something like this: well, now you've brought me into the matter. And you've said these issues that you're offended about are true, that this person has brought to you. You've actually admitted that some of them are at least true. And now it's partly my responsibility to help you biblically to respond to this situation and biblically handle this situation. And now we need grace for you to humbly respond to brother or sister. And we need grace for you to repent of your sin. Are you willing to do that? How can I help you to do that? Or when you've asked, what about these issues? Is there any truth to them? And there are times, brothers and sisters, where you will say, no, their concern is not true. We've had a major misunderstanding, but what they're saying I did or didn't do, it's not true. I know my heart's deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? I mean, I can go back and ask for clarification and so forth and so on, but as far as I know, these things are not true. To which you could say, well, great. Praise the Lord. Here's what you need to do. You need to prayerfully go back to brother and sister with a humble, honest, unoffended rebuttal and clarify things. And as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. And I'm going to check with you in a week to see whether or not you've done that. Cultivating a climate of accountability, not just letting things float, letting things go, but helping one another to live in peace with one another. This is really another scenario in the case of a private offense. We're talking about in the case of a private offense, someone comes to you with their offense between them and another person. It's kind of similar, sort of an addendum to that other scenario. But this is strictly a private offense. Something has just happened between two people. And yet this other person now is coming to you with their offense. We can ask, in the spirit of Matthew 18, have you personally and privately gone to this person? Why are you coming to me? And you can see how helpful that question is of, I guess as Barney would say, nip it. Why are you coming to me about this? This is the private offense. Jesus has a plan for this. This is a private offense to which a brother or a sister has sinned or sinned against you, or you're aware they've sinned. I'm not even aware of the situation you're talking about. Why are you coming to me? And do you have all the facts right? We'll get to this question in just a moment. Do you have all the facts right? And by the way, how could you possibly have all the facts right if you haven't personally and privately gone to that person? There's no way you can have all the facts right. And you know, the case is this, is that no matter what that other person has just done, no matter how that other person might be in the wrong, and they may very well be in the wrong, but no matter how they might be in the wrong, at this very moment, you are in violation of Scripture. At this very moment, you're the one sinning against that brother for not having gone to them personally and privately. So no matter what they did, you're also in violation of the Word of God. Right now, you can say to that person, you're not being a peacemaker. And our Lord is the King of Peace. And He's come to bring peace on earth among men. And He said, my disciples and my followers will be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And right now, you're not being a peacemaker. Right now, you're being a peace breaker. In the words of Cornelius Plantinga Jr., right now, you're vandalizing shalom in the body of Christ. And that's a serious thing. But where there's a healthy, flourishing climate of accountability, these things like personal offenses, peace breaking, backbiting, gossip spreading, malice, disunity, all of these things get greatly diminished where we're cultivating a climate of living transparently and love and in peace with one another. And they greatly diminish because where there's a healthy climate of accountability, hear this, where we're flourishing in that, where we're cultivating this climate, we live with a certain expectation every single day. Whether it happens or not, we live with this expectation. We expect brothers and sisters to come to us. We expect them to. I'm not going to put this in concrete. I'm not going to set it in stone, but I'm going to put it out there as sort of a principle to think about. When that brother or sister comes to us and we take an offense at what they've come about, when we assume a defensive mode, when we get our noses a little bit out of shape because they've come, again, I'm not going to set it in concrete, but it's a pretty, pretty good indication that, in fact, something is askew in your life when you respond angrily and defensively. It at least indicates, it's at least a marker that you and I don't yet have a very good grasp, or at least not a good grasp today, on this idea of a climate of accountability within the local church. We'll expect brothers and sisters to come to us. We're not offended by it. And we know that the wounds of a friend, even though they smart, are just that. They're the wounds of a friend. And we know that we have a gracious Redeemer who's alive and in play of the body living out this way. Another scenario might be a marker that we need to cultivate a climate of accountability. All right, I just went through all that. When someone wants to confide in you with top secret information, what do you tend to do? Again, that's a very important question. Because if we're not careful, once again, we're going to get some kind of a weird ministerial complex and pat ourselves on the back that this person has wanted to come to me with this top secret information. They could have gone to anybody, but they've come to me. Be careful. When someone wants to confide in you with top secret information, what do you tend to do? It will sound something like this normally. The scenario would sound something, brother, sister, I've got something that I need to share with you. But you've got to promise me something. You've got to promise me that it will go no further. Well, ain't I the confidant after all here? Got something I need to share with you, but you got to promise me it will go no further. If you face that scenario, your answer is always, 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 always no. Let me qualify it. When I say no, I don't mean your answer is no, you can't tell me. You might be able to tell me. Now, you might say to that person, as we've already said, well, first of all, in the name of peacemaking, maybe you shouldn't be telling me this information in the first place. In the name of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, who wants to be committed to jealously guarding the unity of the brethren in the bond of peace, first of all, maybe you shouldn't even be telling me what you're about to tell me. That's the first thing I want to say. But the answer is always no. Not no, you can't tell me, but the answer is always no, I will not promise you that I will not take it further. Because what you tell me may morally obligate me to go forward with it. And I will not allow you to put me and to box me in a moral corner by promising you that I will not go further with whatever you tell me, because I might need to go. Because what you're about to tell me might be something that's hurtful to you. It might be something that's hurtful to your wife. It might be something that's hurtful to your husband. It might be something that's against the law. And so you hear that scenario, brother, sister, I've got something I need to share with you. This is so important because there are lots of ripple effects. This is going to stop gossip. This is going to stop slander. This is going to stop disunity. I've got something I want to tell you, but you got to promise me it'll go no further. No. I'm not making that promise to you. You can tell me if you want to, but I'm not going to be boxed in that moral corner, obligated in that way. There is a difference between being a confidant for someone and being an accomplice with someone in their sin. And that's not how the one another's work. The one another's are us helping one another, restoring one another. And once again, you just see how that just stops so many things by God's design. One more scenario. When you hear something disconcerting about someone, do you tend to share it? Talk about it with others? Gossip? God hates that. Do you tend to neglect it and ignore it? This is a real, real common one in the South. But the first one is to talk about it, gossip. That's a real common one in the South. But here's another one, very common in the South. You hear something disconcerting about someone, another brother, another sister, and you just neglect it. You just ignore it. And maybe in your heart or in your words or in your attitudes, you say, that's not my business. I've learned to keep my nose out of my business. No, the business of the body of Christ is your business. And you just heard about a brother who's been caught in a sin, or a brother who's been ensnared in something, or a brother who has a need about something. And the whole beautiful fact of the teaching of the body of Christ is we don't ignore our common members. We don't neglect our common members. We do restore one another in a spirit of gentleness. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, can I give you this morning a big pencil with a big, huge eraser on the end of that pencil, a big, huge eraser? And I want you to erase a very southern response from your heart to brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, I'm calling upon you on the warrant of Scripture. Some of you have done it, and you've done it so long, and it's so ingrained in you that you hear this response. You've heard it in your heart. You've heard these words come out of your mouth. That's not my business. It is our business. We love one another. We exhort one another. We admonish one another. And as one brother said to me in a text message, or that was an email this morning, or an email this week, he said to me, "Can we at least pray for this person?" Absolutely, yes. We can pray for this person. Yeah, at least that. But there are other one another's that God would call us into action on as well. But ignore one another, that's not one of the New Testament one another's. Neglect one another, that's not one of the New Testament one another's. Do we tend to pass the buck? I think we better call the elders on this one. I think this is some information the elders should know about. Maybe they should, maybe they shouldn't. You know that whole concept of Matthew 18? You don't have the elders involved till way down in the process. A brother or sister sinned against you, or a brother or sister has sinned, and you know about it. You go to that person privately, and elders don't even know about it. If your brother hears you, you've gained the brother. Now you are that great redemptive hero, in fact. Praise God. 33 so one another's. And not a single one of them includes the step initially. And go report it to the elders. Okay, I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. There will be times you shouldn't do that. But I'm saying as we cultivate a climate of accountability, it's Paul helping me and me helping Paul and Molly helping Sheila and Sheila helping Lisa. The body of Christ contributing in that way. Or do you tend to lovingly, humbly, graciously, and redemptively go to seek to restore, correct, help, and rescue? Very quickly, some blessings that accrue to us. I'll go very quickly here. Some blessings that accrue to us of cultivating this climate of accountability. One, there will be the strengthening of the church in maturity to the glory of God. As a church, we'll grow in grace. And I'm just going to read these one another's of how it's, we'll be building up one another to maturity. We'll be encouraging one another daily. We'll be restoring one another, mending, healing, strengthening. We'll be spurring one another into loving good deeds. We'll be growing in maturity to the glory of God. There will be a strengthening in the church in unity to the glory of God. We'll be loving one another, devoted to one another, caring for one another, forgiving one another, bearing with one another, being kind to one another. Brethren, this is beautiful. This is an amazing Redeemer through his people. There'll be a strengthening of the church in purity or impurity to the glory of God. We'll be exhorting one another to abstain from sin. We'll be warning and correcting one another about sin. We'll be restoring one another from sin. Church discipline will make more sense and be more meaningful and important. There'll be a strengthening of the church in the purity or impurity to the glory of God. I'm going to just show one more slide and then I'm going to close. I'm going to skip through a couple, but just want to close with this one again. I don't have it up there, but it's one we already saw. As we cultivate this climate of accountability, we will be growing in the fact that one another accountability is, first of all, a gracious gift of God's grace to us. It's a blessed continuation of our Redeemer's work in our lives through which we preach the gospel to one another of an ever-present, ever-pursuing, ever-rescuing Savior. This one anothering is part and parcel of God's saving, rescuing grace to his people through his people. So hopefully this morning you've heard some scenarios. Hopefully you said, I've done that, I've thought that, I've said that. And these are some things that I need to eradicate from my conversation, that I need to turn away from and repent in my heart. And let's help one another do that. And there's going to be a strengthening of our maturity, a strengthening of our unity, and a strengthening of our purity. Well, let's pray together. Lord, I want to thank you this morning for being a very, very present Savior. And I want to thank you this morning for what your word says, that you are a very present help in time of need. And if we read the Bible fully, we will surely have to come to the conclusion that you are a very present help in time of need in the church through the body of Christ, watching out for one another, coming alongside of one another, restoring one another. You're that very present help in time of need. Not that you have to have us. We're very dispensable. But you use us in each other's lives in that way. And Lord, you do not call us to neglect one another. You do not call us to ignore one another, but you do call us to the gospel one another's of your word. And considering the daily potentiality of the deceitfulness of sin and our ongoing intrappability, and the fleshly lust that wage war against our souls, and an enemy who's seeking to devour us. Oh God, I pray for your grace for your people, that we here will seriously cultivate a climate of accountability in the local church, the New Testament one another's. For your name's sake and for your glory's sake, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to commend you guys for how you already do this, but I want to encourage you, since we're supposed to do that, we're to exhort one another, I want to encourage you to grow yet more and more, and to help me to grow more and more in that as well. Be dismissed for lunch, and then after lunch, back here for third service in the Lord's table. God bless.